Anyway, I was going to have you have everybody have 2 11 by 17 pieces of paper, cardstock, heavy, and you had two of them, and you were going to be like at the Rose Bowl. You know, at the Rose Bowl, they held up those signs, and that entire stadium of 105,000 people becomes red because all these people hold up red signs. And then at a certain time, they've all told you to do this. You flip them down or turn them upside down or do something, and it becomes blue. And then sometimes there's words that are written in there, and so it's not just the band on the football field that are participating and illustrating a story. Even the spectators in the stadium do that. And I was going to have you hold up a capital S, Superman S, Super Shepherd, yes, S, for when I talked about Jesus, this shepherd. And then I had another S in lowercase that talked about other shepherds. And your job as a congregation was to do this and do this and differentiate between the two. And my wife says, Robert, that's too much commotion. She says, it's enough that you walk around and move around. The poor people will have heart attacks. So in deference to my wife's wisdom, as I grow older and I am learning more and more the wisdom of listening to her exclusively. So you're off today. But I want you to mentally do it, okay? All right. A journey in following Jesus. I want to introduce you to a friend of mine. This is Raul. Raul lives in Turkey, right outside of a place called Hierapolis. Hierapolis. Now, you may not know Hierapolis. Hierapolis is like Glen Ivy. It's a resort tucked away on the hillside, and lots of people come there. They came there in Bible times for this special spa treatment, this special kind of water. It stinks. It's terrible smelling. Even today when you go there, and it's terrible. But it had these great minerals in it and great things that made you feel better. This is during the time of Jesus and the early Christian church, Hierapolis. The chemicals in this, the minerals in it, though, as they leached out of the ground, they left behind this white residue. And it looks like Yellowstone Park. All that calcium and all those other minerals that are in there that I do not remember what they were. I forgot to remind myself. But out of this comes this water. This is up on the hillside, so you may not know too much about Hierapolis. But you know another city down in the valley, Laodicea. Laodicea was down the valley. So up on this side of the hill, you have Hierapolis. And it's about 4 or 5 miles, but you can see it. You can't help but see it. When you look up from Laodicea, Hierapolis, all you see is white. White. This water. Oh, I forgot to tell you one important thing about this water. Huh? Oh, it's not refreshingly cold like the water that Pablo brought me. It's hot. It's hot, and you take a hot tub in it, and you drink it, and you gargle with it, you swim in it, you do everything. And right now, you can go there even today and pay about $155 U.S. money and spend the day in all of these pools. And busloads of people come and do this. Hot water. Down in the valley is Laodicea. The other side of the mountain range, through another little valley, is a town called Colossae. Colossians, remember that'll ring a bell to you? Now they are farther up the valley, and they have water also. This water that they have is cold, crisp, Arrowhead spring water. It is good stuff. And they don't have trucks, though, that said Arrowheads or Sparklets or anything. They deliver the water through these clay terracotta pipes that are probably about 6 inches in diameter. They leave Colossae, which is about 10 miles from Laodicea, and that water comes through this valley and gets to Laodicea. And when you go into Laodicea, and of course there's nothing there now but ruins, but in days on you would take your hands and dip it in, or your cup, and you were expecting this cold Arrowhead spring water, and it's not cold Arrowhead, it's gotten warm. And if you wanted to take a bath in Laodicea, you drew your water that came from the pipes from Hierapolis, and you're expecting a nice hot bath. What better in their life to do? And you get into the hot water, and it's not hot. It's lukewarm. It's icky. It's disgusting. Because your expectations weren't met. Raul is a shepherd here in Hierapolis. He speaks fluent English. He actually is a college professor who is taking some time off being a shepherd. Being a shepherd. And these are his sheep. And the day when my class went to Hierapolis on our seven churches of Revelation tour, they spent one relaxing day in Hierapolis. That meant nothing to me. I didn't really care about that. I wanted to be at Laodicea, and while I was at Laodicea, scavenging around, going in places where I wasn't really supposed to go, and got chewed out by these curators and told, no, you can't go here, I met Raul, and I spent the rest of the day talking with him and trying to understand what it was like to be a shepherd. You see, I don't know anything about sheep. Other than Mary had a little lamb whose fleece was white as wool. I remember that story. And I see them on the side of the road in their winter parkas. And I've seen them then shrink in size with some miracle diet that they become half of what they were. And they run around naked and they're running around. I could understand with all if I was bundled up wearing that kind of wool clothing. I've seen sheep there, but... And then I've read. But books don't help me understand what it is to see through the eyes of the shepherd. And so Raul helped me to understand this day about the shepherd. Helped me tremendously. I was having today a friend who I have met in my La Sierra days who has a flock of sheep, but he wasn't able to make it today. But next time for our children, there will be something for them, and I think you can figure out what they are. I may not have the shepherd, but I may have something that belongs to him that'll come. Our scripture, John talks about in John 10. He's trying to explain to the Pharisees and the Sadducees just what's going on. You see, he had just spent John 9 healing a man who was blind. And instead of celebrating and giving thanksgiving, that's what you expect from church leaders. If someone in our congregation was healed, wouldn't it be wonderful? Wouldn't we all celebrate? Wouldn't we all be happy? Wouldn't we all give high fives to God? I'd like to say, that's what I'd do. But I also know me. And I'm not much different than the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the church leaders in John 9. They weren't worried about the man. They were worried about how he got healed. You see, Jesus was not a good Seventh-day Adventist. He healed somebody on the Sabbath. And the church leaders made sure that Jesus knew. And in John 9, you have the story and the confrontation of who's on first, what's on second, why's on third. In other words, who sinned, who didn't, who's responsible. And everybody's giving their viewpoints and everything. And Jesus is trying to explain, and everybody's exasperated. So Jesus says, time out. Let me try and tell you this way. Let me set this before you as plainly as I can. If a person climbs over or through the fence of a sheep pen instead of going through the gate, you know he's up to no good. He's a sheep rustler. The shepherd walks right up to the gate. The gatekeeper opens the gate to him. The sheep recognize his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. And when he gets them all out, he leads them and they follow him because they are familiar with his voice. They won't follow a stranger's voice, but will scatter because they aren't used to the sound of it. Jesus told this simple story, but they had no idea what he was talking about. So Jesus picked up his folding pulpit, went home and said, be done with you. Now, you see, sometimes Jesus is just as stubborn as the sheep. Jesus tries again. I'll be explicit then. I am the gate for the sheep. All those others who are up to no good, sheep stealers, every one of them, and the sheep don't listen to them. I am the gate. Anyone who goes through me will be cared for, will freely go in and out and find pasture. A thief is only there to steal and kill and destroy. I came so that they can have real and eternal life, more and better life than anything that they ever dreamed of. Church leaders were furious at Jesus in chapter 9. By the end of chapter 10, as we find at the very end of the chapter, verse 31, the Jews took stones again to stone him. That's how angry they are. They aren't just talking to each other. They're not saying, we need to talk to your mother, your father. We need to talk to the high priest. We need to talk to the conference office. They were ready to stone him yet again. Who's ready to stone him? Can't hear you. The leaders, the church leaders of Jesus' time. So much for meek and mild shepherds and sheep. They are ready to stone him. Jesus, well, how do you get that way? Jesus is in the midst of calling himself a certain phrase. And they just got upset. Now, not just upset. Jesus had no right. No human being has the right to say this. For Jesus is in the middle of John's recording of the seven I ams. Jesus, let me speak to you frankly. Whether you like it or not, I'm going to spell it out for you. I am. Woo! Now we say that all the time. I'm going to town. I'm going to this. I'm happy. I'm sad. Nobody gets upset. Nobody picks up stones and wants to throw them at you, do they, if you say that? Okay, but we're Gentiles. We don't understand. You see, if you're a Hebrew and you hear, I am, you have one thing in mind. For those of you who have pacemakers, please turn them off. Please don't get excited, everything. I am! And the mountain shakes! Fire comes from heaven. Moses, Moses, tell God to turn down the PA. No, no. Moses, you go listen to him. We can't. He talks too loud. The mountain is shaking. I am. So when somebody, a religious rabbi, a teacher, says, "I am," they are expecting the ground to open up, lightning to come from heaven. You don't do this, Rabbi. What school did you go to? Well, you must have been to that La Sierra University. Didn't they teach you anything? No. And Jesus, seven times he tries to do it. He's trying to make his point. You and I, we read all these parables. We get the points, don't we? Wait. So I guess we're smarter than them, right? We're smarter than them. No. We think we know everything about the sheep. How many of you put your sheep in the pen last night? Not one of you. How many of you are shepherds with sheep, goats? None of you, and yet we know it all. You see, sometimes, we know it all. Remember that statement I made that we are more like the church leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees? See, sometimes we've heard this story over and over and over and over and over. The purpose of a parable is not for you to get it and then say, "I got it, I have it memorized, I know it all." The purpose of a parable is every time you hear it to get whacked on the side of the head with, "Oh my goodness, there's another way, another unfolding, another side of the diamond." That's the purpose of a parable. That's why the people are murmuring to themselves, "Nobody's ever taught like this before." But the 12 disciples, they got it, right? They had been with Jesus 1,000 days of on-the-job training. They got it. "Jesus, we don't get it. What were you trying to say? I just spoke plainly to you. We don't get it. What are you trying to say?" They didn't get it. Again, Robert, why is it that you think you get it? Maybe, Robert, you need to touch back to the basics. The basics of life. And I think we in our modern society need to do that. Definitely as Christians. We are Christ followers. That's a Christian. Christian. Christ followers. We follow Christ. Sometimes in our following, though, I think we lose sight of who we're following. And before long, we're following either A, each other, or worse than that, B, our own shadows. And we're good. We're so good we'll tell people how good we are. We will use that phrase, good. But in the Hebrew point of context, to say that you are good, they didn't do that. Jesus chewed out a guy. "Good master." No. There's nobody good from the Father. Don't use that phrase. Okay. Well, I'm better than them. No. You see, Jesus is trying to, again, get the point. Don't use the word good. Don't call any man father. What, I'm not supposed to call my daddy dad? No. Don't call somebody reverend, higher, place them up. They're no different than you. They are a sinner in that corner, just like the rest of us. So for Jesus now to come out and use this phrase, "I am," Jesus almost contradicts himself. He says, "I am the good shepherd." The good shepherd, and then he tells the responsibilities. The good shepherd puts the sheep before himself. He sacrifices himself if necessary. And then he draws a distinction. A hired man is not the good shepherd. The sheep mean nothing to him. He sees a wolf, he runs for it, he leaves the sheep to be ravaged and scattered by the wolf. He's only in it for the money. The sheep don't matter to him. And then, in case you didn't get it, you're falling asleep. Jesus again, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my own sheep know me. In the same way the Father knows me, and I know the Father. Temperature is starting to rise. What's he saying? All right, what? I put the sheep before myself, sacrificing myself if necessary. You need to know that I have other sheep in addition to those in this pen. What? There's only one kind of sheep. And it says, in America, we have meat. It says USDA 100% certified. This sheep, all the sheep there, were 100% Jewish by birth or conversion. Period. There's only kind of sheep you got. Jesus, I have other sheep. I need to gather and bring them too. They'll also recognize my voice. Then it will be one flock, one shepherd. This is why the Father loves me, because I freely lay down my life. And so I am free to take it up again. No one comes and takes it from me. I lay it down on my own free will. I have the right to lay it down. I also have the right to take it up again. I receive this authority personally from my Father. End of sermon. This kind of talk caused another split in the Jewish ranks. A lot of them are saying, he's crazy, he's a maniac, he's out of his head completely. Why bother listening to him? But others weren't so sure. Others meaning leaders in the Jewish ranks. Can a maniac open the blind eyes? Jesus calls himself the Good Shepherd. He is the door. Jesus isn't just a good shepherd. He's the good shepherd. He is the noble, the wholesome, the good, the beautiful, in contrast to shepherds that they were taught. You see, they remembered sermons that they heard at camp meeting or on videotape or cassettes or even the reel-to-reel way back from Ezekiel. And Ezekiel 34, talked about shepherds. But these weren't shepherds with a capital S. These were shepherds with an S, a little S. These were evil shepherds. The flock is still the flock, but these shepherds were in it only for what's in it for me. How much can I get? I'm not happy with my 3 Gulfstream airplanes. I have to have 5. And I got a word from God that I'm supposed to get another $60 million offering from you so I can buy a bigger airplane. People understood what Ezekiel was talking about. And yet they had become, their leaders had become these shepherds that they had been warned about. Jesus says, I am the door. I am the way. You see, in Bible times, and we don't get this because none of us brought our sheep today. We all left them at home. They'd be in the pen. And you would have your pen, and it would be kind of like a community pen, unless you were really rich and had your own. But everybody's sheep were in there. They would all come through this narrow gate. And then they didn't have Stanley swinging doors like we have today. They would either put a rock, some kind of wood over it, or what usually happened is the shepherd, the under shepherd, the hiring would do this. In the opening, here's the opening right here. This is the edges of it. They would do this at night. They would get down and they would close the opening. The sheep cannot get out. The wolves cannot get in. There is safety in the flock. Next time I'm going to talk about the flock. I don't like it in the pen. It's contaminated. It's stifling in here. I think I'm going to be out on my own. Sheep don't do that. We're going to understand a little bit about behavior of sheep next week, but I want this time to understand the behavior of the shepherd. The shepherd lays down. Who faces the wolf, the lion, the bad stuff? The shepherd. The shepherd. In the morning, the shepherds then, your family shepherd would come, and he would call his sheep. Now remember, I told you there's all different sheep inside the pen. But a shepherd would come, and Raul helped me understand this, because my question was, what? You whistle and they all come. He says, let me show you, Robert. And he would come over here, and he would call out. And out of that flock that you saw there, here comes one here comes one clear over here, here comes... They don't follow each other. They all would come. And so there's only a portion of them. These are my sheep. Wow. They speak Turkish. That's pretty cool. He says, watch this, Robert. And then he spoke English. He went over this side and spoke English. And those same sheep did a 180 and came over to him. They knew that voice. They knew the inflection. They knew what it meant. They knew that that shepherd loved them. They didn't know the facts. They didn't know that he is 5'10", that he weighs 230 pounds, that he has a black coat on. They knew him. And another shepherd would come at the end of the evening there, and he would call his. And so you saw this dynamics work out. The disciples were seeing this, listening to this, the people, the church leaders, but they didn't get it. They didn't get it. Jesus tried to say this, to try to help them yet again. I am the good shepherd. They are my flock ultimately. Under hirings, under shepherds, those with S's, they take care of them. But the flock does not belong to them. They belong to the capital S, the good shepherd. The good shepherd only. Jesus is the gate. I am the gate. I am the door. I am that. Says anyone who enters through him. And in the Greek, it's more emphatic. It's through me, he is saying, will be saved. They can come in, they can go out and find pasture. This is said to be true of each individual. Just as illustrated as the blind man in John 9, the shepherd knows each sheep by name. The salvation spoken here refers to the protection from Jesus, from the sheep's enemies. Here understood to be the false teachers as typified by the Jewish opponents. Those who enter by Jesus have the liberty to come in and to go out. They have the liberty, the freedom, because their salvation is rested in who? The shepherd. The shepherd is the provider. The shepherd is the protector. The shepherd is the one who will lead them to water, to food, who will take the stickers out of their wool, who will keep them here, who will go over and you're going out here. The shepherd does everything for the sheep. The sheep don't know anything. Sheep are the dumbest animals in the world. Now I know why Jesus calls me a sheep. And now I know why you're all sheep too. Sheep won't do anything. It's supper time there in Hierapolis. And they are ready to come in to the pen. Because when they come in, there is a special treat for my cookie, my dog. 8 o'clock every night, or if I'm teaching class, when I get home, she reminds me, I got to go out and go to the bathroom. Well, now, she's very smart. She tricks my mother. She'll go out and go to the bathroom, and my mother gives her one of the little greenies, the little treats. But at eight, she knows when 8 o'clock is. I mean, to the second, she knows. And when I come home, you want to go to the bathroom? Oh, yes, oh, yes, oh, yes, I want to go. Have you been out before? Oh, no, I waited just for you. Oh, yeah, do I have to go? I'll make myself go. I'll fake it. Why? Because I get the treat. The sheep, as they came back into the pen, they know they're getting it. But you would think that, like Cookie, oh, it's 8 o'clock, I know I'm going to get my treat. Sheep are not dogs. Sheep are sheep. Sheep will stay there until they are led into the pen. They will not come. They'll stay. Sheep, when they are afraid, here's a wolf. Run, sheep, run. A sheep will do this and die. It will stand and frighten to death. It will not move. Sheep don't know. But a sheep isn't made to save itself. A sheep needs a Savior. I need a Savior. I need the Good Shepherd. I follow that. It doesn't matter how much I know. It doesn't matter who my daddy and mommy was. It doesn't matter anything that I do, good or bad. It's all dependent on the Shepherd. Jesus says, I am the Good Shepherd. My shepherd, the sheep know my voice. The sheep, we know his voice. We will follow. Jesus says, I will lay down my life. Not just in sacrificing, but Jesus ultimately has given his life for the ransom of the sheep. The sheep who don't care. By the way, the shepherd does not go through the flock and say, you I will give my life for. You I will give my you. No, not you. Not you. Definitely not you. You don't obey me. The shepherd gives his life for all of the sheep. All of the sheep. And because of that, the sheep have no fear. The sheep will follow the shepherd wherever he goes. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known of mine. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Let us take our hymn books for a hymn of commitment, a hymn of response, a hymn of, yeah, we get it. Yes, we will follow. Hymn number 545.